We're in Job, and we're just going to do a quick scan over chapter 1 and 2 that we've already looked at, and we're going to move forward into Job's response to these actions that have come against him. And Job just lost all 10 of his children in one morning, 10 kids at one time, lost all of his real estate holdings, lost all of his assets, all of his cattle and donkeys and camels, all gone, lost all of his servants. And you remember the story that Satan was given authority by God to do this, but not to take his life. So you may want to write that down right now, that Satan can beat me up, but he can't take my life. There's only one person that can take your life, and that's God. And everything that comes your way has to filter through God. So if you've got great blessings coming right now, they had to go through God. And if you've got some pain in your life right now, it had to come from God. Because God has a plan for your life that's totally different than anybody else's life. And he uses every little detail to really fine-tune you and make you a cool person. So he loves you, and it's all for good. So let's look here at Job and see the battle. And maybe there'll be some things that you will be able to pick up on for your own life. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was blameless. Here's his attributes. Blameless, upright, one who feared God. Three great attributes to have in your life. And fourthly, he hated or shunned evil, as the New King James would say. He had seven sons, three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he'd rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God." Now, if you're a dad tonight, that's something to put a star by and go back and study later. But here's a dad that rose up early every morning just to minister to the Lord on behalf of his children. And notice he says, if my sons have sinned, he doesn't mention the daughters because all of us dads know that our daughters are little angels. And it's always the guys that are troubling. have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now the sons of God is another term for the angels of the Lord. They came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, and we looked at this already, his name is known as Satan, the dragon, the devil, the old serpent. He also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Now this doesn't mean that God doesn't know where he was. He's actually showing us that he's in charge by making Satan give an accountability of his actions and deeds and of his time. So Satan has to report to God. That's what it's showing you. So it shows that you're the son of the king. You're not controlled by this guy. Satan answered, and the Lord said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face." 3 points I'd like to just remind you about. He's made a hedge about you. Think of your blessings right now and look at it in the light of a hedge being around your life, and nobody can come in and get around that hedge to get to you, of your money, your health, your family, your friends, your job, your education. God's protected you. So Satan takes notice that God does that for people. The other thing is, take all this away from him, but now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, verse 11, and he will surely curse you to your face. This tells us a couple of things. Number one, the whole plan of Satan is to get the whole earth to rebel and curse God to his face. Psalm 2 says that. Why do the heathen rage and they imagine a vain thing, say, "Let us break the cords and cast asunder the binds, the ties that we have with heaven." So everything, the Bible out of school, abortion, same-sex marriages, everything that is against God, that you're living in a world right now that is doing just this. Everything is being taken away that had a hedge about it, and God's saying, "Okay, I'm going to take the hedge down, and let's just see." So I feel sorry for people that are falling for these alternative lifestyles and ways of thinking, because it's all a battle between the devil and God, and they're falling for the devil's trick. They're not thinking for themselves and thinking of the bigger picture. Now, the third thing I want to point out was verse 8. When Satan is standing there, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him." God even admits that of all the people that serve him, this man is one of the most special people, and that he can rely on him. So he becomes the pawn, so to say, in a battle. And so heaven stands back, and the battle rages against this man. Now, heaven is standing back for you, and the devil is raging, trying to get you to curse God, to walk away from God. So if you have friends or family members that have walked away from God as Christians, this is what has happened. Satan found the weak link in their heart, in their mind, in their spirit, in their soul that would curse God to his face. And that's what they've done. If you know somebody's quote-unquote backslidden, they've ultimately cursed God to his face. And Satan won, and he puts down over here, you know, lions one, serpents two. He's keeping score, and he's trying to get everybody down into the pit where he can command them that you have to curse God. So we're coming to the place where the devil's son, the Antichrist, is getting ready to rise up and take control of a planet that's in chaos right now. And he's going to bring a fake peace to them. So we want to look at this word. Would you circle it in your Bible? The word considered in verse 8. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Very important word. It's actually in the original language a military word in nature. It's something that a general would use in considering the attack on a city, the taking over of a country. He's going to consider everything. According to Adam Clark's commentary, literally he said, "Have you placed your heart on my servant Job? Do you have a focus on Job?" And that's kind of scary when you realize he answered and said yes. So he places his heart on you. But if you're a person that's prone to be in prayer and you're pleading the blood of the Lamb and you're walking in the light as he is in the light and you're having fellowship one with another and you're in the Word of God, it's kind of difficult for him to put a focus on you because he's in darkness and the light of God is shining through and it's blinding him. So he's looking for all the weaklings. He's looking for all the weaklings in our city and in our state and our country. But for the Christian community, if you're strong, he's looking for the weaklings around you that he can keep pounding them to pull you down to keep you away from God. So he doesn't want any bright lights shining. He hates it. Imagine how he felt Sunday when the mayor stood up and proclaimed at Horizon Christian Fellowship Day in the sixth largest city in the country. I'm sure that he was ticked. So you have to stay strong and then pull people up beside you that are strong and help them be strong. So it really means, have you viewed his conduct with attention while you were roaming about seeking whom you might devour? The careless, the prayerless, and the people that just live easy lives. The careless and the prayerless. That's who he's looking for. People that aren't paying attention to what's going on around them. So you know the story. It says in verse 12, all that he has is in your power. He admits it, and you should say, "Phew, I'm glad to hear that." Because all you have, your heart beat tonight, your legs moving, your head bending back and forth, everything, your whole life and existence is in God's power. It's not in Satan's power. So you should feel good about that. However, you have the power to release all you have to Satan. And you don't have to drive very far away from this building to meet people that have released everything to his control. And they're his slave and they're his servant. And they have to serve him unless somebody's gutsy enough to take the word of God into their lion's den and preach the gospel and let the light of Jesus Christ break through in some of the most gnarly living situations to set them free. And that's what evangelism is all about. So he says to him here, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking, and we know in verse 12, 13, 14 that they all died. And then all the fire came from heaven and a wind, and then the servants in verse 17 escaped, and everybody is wiped out. And then Job says, verse 20, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Circle that in your Bible. Circle that. That's a life attitude of successful living right there. He's not holding on to anything. And you may be a person that is a doer, and you're prone to get everything you can, grab everything you can, make everything you can, stuff your garage with everything you can. Totally different. This guy is the richest man that we know on the earth at this time. And he said, I came naked. That's a great attitude. You came naked into the world, naked you're going out. Life in between was just your experience with the Lord and with people. And so if you realize your life is here just to interact and help other people and bring them closer to the Lord, then life really becomes a joy for you. So in all that this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. Isn't that cool? And it's kind of easy to say, well, God, if you really love me, why would you have let this happen? Or God, if you really cared, there's a good one I've heard in counseling. If God really cared for me, he would have da-da-da-da. His ways aren't our ways. So we don't know what God would have done. But obviously what God would have done is what he did do. He doesn't make mistakes. It's all perfect that he's working out for you. So chapter 2, the next day he's there and Satan presents himself and he says, from where do you come? And Satan answered, from going to and fro, back and forth, walking back and forth on it. So now we know again that Satan is on our planet and his evil angels are here too, as we saw in Revelation. They have come, they live here, they possess human beings, they possess children, they can possess animals, they definitely possess Hollywood, they possess anything that is evil and anything that is actually against God. So whenever somebody stands up and says, this is against separation of church and state, I realize the devil's speaking through that person. The devil has polluted that person's mind. And they would poo-poo that and say, oh, you're a religious fanatic. But I'll tell you something. If it weren't for quote-unquote religious fanatics, America wouldn't be here. Because it was people who believed in Jesus Christ and the Bible that started this country. So now we go down to verse 11. Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils. He says, skin for skin, flesh for flesh. You hit somebody's body, you ruin their looks. You take their strength away from them, they're going to curse you, God. So in verse 7, he said he struck from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head with boils. Imagine that. Just everybody pat yourself on the head just three times. One, two, three, okay? Now do it with your left hand, and on your right hand, make your hand go around like this, okay? But imagine the top of your head to the sole of your feet, every part of you covered with boils, how miserable you would be. And here's Job's response to it. In verse 8, he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Wow, so he's just took an old pot and broke it and just started scraping his flesh off. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? So now does God say he's a man of integrity and the devil acknowledges he's a man of integrity? His wife acknowledges he's a man of integrity. And here's her great counsel. Curse God and die. Now every man needs a good positive woman like that in their life, right? Curse God and die. Nah, good thing he didn't take her advice. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Now, put a star here in your Bible because this is a life successful verse right here. This is real wisdom. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall we not accept adversity? That is, if you can learn that, life's going to be a blessing for you because you'll find that most people that are alcoholics, most people that have some problem they're covering up, that they couldn't handle the adversity, but they can gladly take the good. A person that's homeless will gladly take your money, but will still go buy alcohol and drink to cover up whatever it is they're hiding. If you can grab this, you're going to mature very quickly. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Yes, he's telling us God does send and allow adversity to come our way. And he said, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, see, it's not just our mind and our action and our eyeballs, as we're learning from the Sermon on the Mount. It's also with our mouth. Just we can just say something, and that's sin. Now, when Job's three friends, Larry, Curly, and Moe, heard all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Now, these are his three friends. It says so. But let's see what kind of friends you and I have, huh? Eliphaz, the Temanite. Bildad, the Shuhite, he's a real short guy, he's about a Shuhite. And Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made, well, then there's a mini-dab. He was really a short guy. For they had made an appointment together to come mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. Now think of that, that this man is so full of grief. He's covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he's got sores everywhere, and he's scraping his flesh so it's bleeding. They didn't recognize him. He's really a picture of Naomi in the book of Ruth, whose name means pleasantness, but when she went over to Moab and her husband and her two sons died, and she came back, the women said, "Is this Naomi? Is this pleasantness?" And she said, "No, call me Mara," which means bitterness, "for God has dealt bitterly with me." Otherwise, their countenance is so changed that you wouldn't recognize these people. And this is what adversity did for Job, that his three closest friends said, "Is this Job? This couldn't be him." And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. And so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. Imagine that, going to visit a friend that's in sorrow for 7 days and seven nights. And look at this, no one spoke a word to him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but as a minister, many times we will find ourselves where there's nothing you can say. You go to a home and somebody's just died. There's just nothing you can really say. There was a police officer that was killed in an accident a while back. And so I happened to actually be down at the headquarters police station and in the auditorium there. And we were addressing a group of pastors from Korea and Japan and explaining to them, they were seeing Horizons Ministry. And of course, I wanted them to see how they could go back and help out in their communities with the firefighters and all of that. And just then, the assistant chief came in to speak, and he was given the message that an officer was killed. So I said, "Could I go with you? Do you mind?" He said, "Oh, absolutely." So we had to go and make the death notification. And so we waited beside the freeway for a while for the captain of that substation where this officer was killed, his boss, to show up. And when we got to the house, the mother and father were shopping. And we pulled up to the house and we saw a teenager walk into the house. All of a sudden, I saw myself walk into the house when I was a teenager, because I came from home from high school and was told my brother was killed in an accident. So I realized God had prepared that pain for me to sit with that teenager in that house. And I saw his face, and I knew what I was going to tell him, and he didn't know, but I knew what his reaction would be, and I knew how I could help him. But there wasn't much you could say. The grandpa was there, so we told grandpa, and then we told the brother. And I shared my experience with him, and I understood, and it bonded us together. Well, it so happened as mom and dad came home, I noticed, since they were a Filipino family, I noticed that they had a picture of a Catholic priest, and I realized they're probably Catholics. So grandpa said, "Yes, the parish is over here." So I called that priest, explained the situation. I said, "You know, it'd be much better if you were here when mom and dad come home, because you know them. There's a picture of you here with them outside your chapel." So he came over. There wasn't really too much you could say, but then I heard that they had a daughter that was at University of California, San Luis Obispo. So I rented a little Cessna 172 out at Montgomery and shot up to San Luis Obispo and picked her up and flew her back so she could be with the family that night. And when we walked into the house in Peñasquitas, there was maybe 50 to 100 people. Not one person had a thing to say. They're all sitting on the floors. Just the grief was there. This is pretty sad when you see the impact of this man, the hurt that he had. For 7 days and seven nights, they were unable to say a word because of the grief. So that is ministry, but it shows how deep the grief here with Job is. So what could I say? What could you say to help a person like this? Sometimes it's best just to say nothing. Look what happens. "For they saw that his grief was very great. After this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth." Didn't curse God. He cursed the day of his birth. "And Job spoke and said, 'May the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived.'" So he's very upset about that. And I think Job has this great expectation. He has this great hope in the Lord. But he is honest. He's an honest man. So an upright man that hates evil, a man of integrity, will be honest. But he curses the day he is born. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. I'd like you to underline, may God above, those three words. I'll tell you why. We are told by historians, archaeologists, and scholars that Job is the oldest written manuscript ever found on planet Earth. And if this is the oldest written document that we have, we're not pushing aside oral tradition where Moses passed on what God showed him to Joshua and Joshua passed it on to others. But as far as written, so this is 5,000 years or more old. And this man, who recognized in this document was the wisest, the wealthiest, and the most godly on the planet, and was a pivot point like Adam was in the Garden of Eden, like Noah was with the ark, or like Abraham was in leaving Ur, the Chaldees, by faith. This man is a pivot man for the history of mankind, and Satan is pounding on him, just like the man Christ Jesus, who for 40 days and 40 nights resisted the devil in the wilderness. It is wonderful to know that the oldest written document acknowledges that God is above in heaven. That's kind of a subtle thing. When we are told in our schools that, no, there's no God, it's evolution. Mm-mm. That's stupid. That's complete stupidity. And something will be done about that someday, I'm sure. But it's just stupidity. So here you are with him acknowledging God above, God in heaven. Nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. He's really cursing the day that he was born. Now, that's a lot of energy right there. Oh, may the night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. Would you want to circle that? Because we're going to look at him. He's a great beast that roamed the earth during the days of Job. It is possible, you'll see more of him, quite a bit more in the weeks ago. It's possible he's a dinosaur. Since they were friends, he just called him Levi. Leviathan. So he mentions this great beast. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? You may want to write there with your pen, depression. This is a sign of depression. And maybe you're depressed and you have the whys and the why nots. You know, we don't have the answers to why would God. We don't know the whys of God. We accept God and we trust that it's all going to work out. Now, if you are depressed, doesn't mean you're a weirdo. Everybody gets depressed sometimes. It could be your diet. Could be lack of exercise. You could be dehydrated. Could be medication. It could be something going on in your life. It could be a accumulation of several stresses in your life right now that would cause depression. So here we see that this man who is upright, full of integrity, loves God, knows God, respected by God, trusted by God to take personal onslaughts from Satan himself, he was depressed. He didn't understand all of this that came against him. And he's not cursing God. And that's what the devil said, right? Let me do this and he'll curse you to your face. Let me take his family. Let me take his assets. He'll curse you to his face. Let me take his health. He'll curse you to his face. Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, and then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who built ruins for themselves. Underline that. I'll tell you why. He's acknowledging that there are nations and there are powers, but I love it that he said, who built ruins for themselves. That's the best a man can do. He can build an empire for himself, and it's a ruin because the day he dies, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, you live to make all this money, and then you leave it as an inheritance for your family, and they spend it in ways that you wouldn't and deplete it. And I think that's a classic thing when you are trying to look at mankind. Men build ruins for themselves. They think it's this big castle going up, but it's going to be a ruin someday. It'll just be dust, brick and mortar. It's all this. So put your things in order in heaven
Set your heart on heaven, for where your heart is, Jesus said, that's where your treasure will be. And this Sunday morning, as we breeze through the Sermon on the Mount, since we've got past the Beatitudes, we're going to look at salt and light. We're the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. We're going to look at the attitude that comes from salt and light and how we should live as Christian men and women, boys and girls. And you realize this is just a vapor. Our life is just going by so very, very quickly, and it's going to be over with before we blink. Then he said, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? So they'd take them and they'd put them in jars and in the Middle East, and they'd hide these jars underneath their houses. This is one reason that a Jew was never allowed to go into a Gentile's house, because to abort a baby or to have the dead in that house or under the house would have been a sinful thing. It would have been against the law. And for the book of Acts to tell us that Peter went from Joppa to Caesarea, and Cornelius, the centurion from the Italian band of the Roman guard, had a prayer time going on and a Bible study in his house, and Peter walked right across that threshold, which was an unclean thing to do. But God previously in Joppa had lowered a sheet down from heaven while he was dreaming, and it had all the unclean animals in it that the book of Leviticus says a Jew should not eat or touch. And the voice from heaven said, Peter, take and eat. And God, Peter said, not so, Lord. Now that's really a contradiction. Not so, Lord. If it's your Lord, it is so. There is no not so, Lord. But God used this to work in Peter's heart. And Peter sees that as the men, Gentiles, come to get him, these men lead him to this house. Well, God's already shown him that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, everywhere. There are no walls, lines, or barriers, or restrictions. And that he, by grace, walked into that guy's house, and he fell at his feet and began to worship Peter, it tells us. And Peter said, stand up, man. I'm just like you. And at that point, the Holy Ghost fell upon him as he preached the gospel, and they all began to speak with tongues and have visions and prophesy. It's a fantastic time to get together, wouldn't you say? Yeah, kind of a cool deal. So this is what he's saying. Why am I not like one of these children underneath the house in a potsherd? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter soul? Who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures? Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Now, some of you, maybe God has hedged in, or you have friends, not a hedge around you, but you're put into a corner. God is really working with you, and he's got you in a corner. And you've got to come to some decision here. You're either going to listen to God and surrender to God, or it's going to be over with you someday. And you're going to die in your misery and your anger and your bitterness. What a horrible thing to die and leave your body in an instant. And the same personality you were in the body is who's coming out of the body. People don't think that through. Who'd want to die drunk and go into hell drunk for eternity? Or stoned? Or robbing a bank? Or murdering somebody? Or in the midst of a lie? Or cheating someone? Now, our hearts need to be clean before the Lord at all times. So why is light given, he says? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. Now, circle this verse. For the thing, would you read it out loud, verse 25? For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Wow. That in itself is a good mind bender for you. What thing came upon him that he dreaded the most? Did he dread the most that he could lose one of his children? Did he dread the most that he could be bankrupt? Did he dread the most that he could lose his health? Did he dread the most that everything would be taken from him? Or did he dread the most that God didn't love him? I think it's the latter. Because he said, I came into the world with nothing, I'll go out with nothing. I think that he thinks at this time God has pulled himself away. Who does this remind you of? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He feels like he's forsaken by God. And I don't know, you may want to make a list. What are some things that you would never want to happen to you? Your teeth turn green? What would it be that you'd have this awe and this shock of fear? That which I dread the most has come upon me. And that's what he says here. The thing I greatly feared has come upon me. Now, here's a wonderful thing about this verse. Here's the man that God speaks personally, eyeball to eyeball with the devil, and says, you can go at him, but you can't take him. Take his family, take everything else. This man is mine. I'm in charge. But I want him to be even purer than he is, so we're going to put him through the fire right now. Here's God trusting and saying, this man hates evil. This man is upright in heart. This man is a man of integrity. This is one of my children that I love and I trust that loves me. And this guy says, the thing that I feared the most. Here's the good thing about this verse. The thing that you fear the most with God, you'll get through it. He's facing the worst right now. It's not going to get any worse for him. And he makes it through it. So be assured of that. The thing you probably fear the most, you're going to die someday. But you're going to get through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yeah, it faces us all. It's going to knock on our door, and we open up the door, and poop, we got to go. See you later. And in some instances, you'll never be able to call your friend again, or hug your wife again, or talk to your mother again. It's boom, it's over with. That's death. It's so sudden and so lasting. You can't turn the clock back and make up for lost time. So if you're going to love somebody and ask forgiveness and be kind to somebody, do it tonight when you go home. Even if they're on the East Coast 3 hours ahead of you. Just say, I know you're not going to understand what I'm saying, but at least I'm saying it, okay? And say it. And just get the deck cleared. That which I greatly feared has happened. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Now here's one man's interpretation of the things that God has done. Surely you have instructed many people, Job. You have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who is stumbling. So we know he's a counselor and a minister. And you have strengthened the feeble knees. Underline this. But now it comes upon you and you're weary. It touches you and you're troubled. But that's true. We all try to do good, and when something comes to us that we've tried to help somebody else with, it's a normal thing to be weary and to be tired. So this is this man's interpretation. Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Now, if it's that I'm a good person, I'm missing it. And there are a lot of people that are good people that believe they're going to heaven because their confidence is in their good works and their good deeds. That's their hope. Because I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go bowling with those that do, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, right? And that's not going to get you to heaven. We are all sinners and God hates sin. We all sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But only the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness through his sinless blood. And that's how we'll get to heaven, is because of what Jesus Christ has done. As Ephesians says, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this guy's got it all wrong. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and integrity of your ways your hope? No, God is your hope. Don't forget that. You call out to God. You get hit by a semi-truck crossing the street down an OB. Don't cry out to, oh, integrity, help me. Oh, confidence, help me. No, oh, Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy, and he'll be there. Remember now whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and the breath of his anger they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Of course, the old lion, his teeth are a little snaggletooth now, and he can't run as fast, and he can't go to battle. When they're young, youth is there, they can do about everything. So he says to him, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, in disquieting thoughts from the vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. And then, a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, and there was silence.
And then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth, they are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own existence go away? They die even without wisdom. That's a spooky vision to have. But is it not true? If God judges his angels that are so powerful, they can come intergalactic in less than a second. They can leave heaven, come through outer space to inner space, and appear right here on this campus and walk up and talk to you. They can sit with you. They can work with you, and you'd think they're a human being. They have power to stop the mouths of lions, to shut up the heavens from rain, to bring fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, to do terrible and awesome things. One angel killed 185,000 Syrians in one night. One angel. If these are so powerful and God judges them, how much the people that live in clay houses? He's talking about you and me. And isn't it interesting? The oldest document realizes there's a body, a soul, and a spirit, three dimension. Television tells you there's a body and a soul. Movies tell you there's a body and a soul. But you're a spirit, and you need to feed that spirit, the Word of God, and let it control your body and your soul instead of your body and your soul stamping out your spirit. You need to give more time to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. The deception and the strong delusion is getting more deceptive and stronger. And except these days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. We're houses of clay. These are nothing more than houses. The real you is inside. And you need to feed the real you, God's Word, and drink in His Holy Spirit, and let the Spirit inside of you grow stronger than this physical being. Because you live in a spiritual war zone. We're in a hostile environment on planet Earth. And Job's people know it, even at this far time in history. They perish forever. Now we'll close with chapter 5. Call out now. Now's the time to cry out. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills foolish man. Envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root. But suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety. They're crushed in the gate. And there is no deliverer. You know, the foolish person may look like he's doing quite well in San Diego. And he may have a really cool car and a nice pad to live in. And he's got his little drug stash. And he's got some power and a little bit of authority, maybe. But as this guy says, I've watched them very closely. They end up losing everything, and they don't even know where their kids are, he says. Maybe you grew up with a dad like that, that did everything. He is selfish and self-centered, but never hugged you, never said he loved you, never put his arm around you, never went to a swim meet or a track meet and encouraged you. And that's what he's saying. The people of this world are so consumed with self, they don't even know what their sons are doing. Don't be a person like that. Be a person that's focused on God, and when you're focused on God, His love is going to cause you to focus on people. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus Christ said, that He lays His life down for His brothers, for other people. Be servants, would you? Just give your life to servanthood in Jesus Christ. Don't put your hope or your confidence in servanthood. Put it in Jesus Christ, but let your life be a vessel for God's honor. Because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble. That's an interesting statement. As the sparks fly upward. That's very poetic, isn't it? Sparks fly straight up in the air from the fire. Boom, boom, there they go up. And you and I were born for adversity. It's just part of living on the planet. So don't think it's something new. We're all just born for it. Now look at verse 8. But as for me, would you read it out loud? But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Is that cool? Seek God and commit your cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth. He sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword and from the mouth of the mighty and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Wow, that's cool, huh? When there's people like you and me that are willing to take God's word everywhere in our community, these statements become very, very true. We're not do-gooders, but justice now takes over where injustice is. Strength comes where weakness was. Health comes where poverty once existed. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, happy is the man who God chastises or corrects. Therefore, where have you ever heard this before? Do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. That's the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, some of you may be under the hand of the Lord. You're being chastened because of sin in your life. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means quite the opposite. A loving father will chasten his children when they err. You just read about the selfish fathers that don't even know where their kids are. They don't care what their kids do. But the fact that God says, you have sinned, you have erred, you have done something wrong, tells you that God loves you. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7. Okay, write them down. You may have 8, and he can't help you there. But if you've got 7 of them, you're okay. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. Well, what are these things? Okay. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword. You should be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beast of the earth, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the fields. The beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace, and you shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. What he's saying is that when you're walking with the Lord, your life is in harmony with the Lord, and there is no reason to unleash Satan, to let the animal kingdom attack you, to let famine attack you, to let destruction and war attack you to get your attention. For some reason, he's allowed these things to come to Job's life, but the key here is you won't lose to these things. They may come your way, but you will be delivered. Imagine that in perfect harmony when you're in the wilderness and there's no problem. And yet, you know, there's wild animals around, but God's in charge of the wild animals. So he could make the wild bear go to the right as you're coming, walking right down that path. He's in charge. For you'll have a covenant with the stones of the field. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling, find nothing amiss, no burglars, no robberies. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age. That's a blessing to live to be old. As a sheaf of grain ripens in its season, behold, this we have stretched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. Oh God, in the next weeks, as we continue reading your wisdom through the book of Job, I'd like to ask for each of us here that you would just give us a whole new vocabulary, you would rearrange our thinking patterns, and that we could start looking at life at a different level now. I pray for us as a church, you'd lift us up to a different level and that we would see your hand working such unique ways. Father, we want to be people that are warriors for you. We don't want to be on the corner just sitting in our pews being religious. We want to see souls in your kingdom, and we want to see our souls and their souls grow for your glory. So I'm asking now as we sit before you, Father, that you would baptize all these people that are sitting here right now with the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray that the wisdom that Job had would be personified in every man's heart, every woman's heart. I pray for every relationship here, Lord, that it would never be one where people would give up and say, oh, curse God and die. But the relationships would be strong. Let's pray together. Lord, I'd like to just pray for every relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, or husband and wife, that you'd honor them and cleanse them and refresh them. Then, Lord, we pray for the 300 kids that are somewhere on the campus learning Bible scriptures. These little kids, Jesus, if you should tarry, are the future of this city, and we'll all be in our grave at an old age, and they'll be running the city. And so we're asking that you'd use these little kids in a powerful way for your honor, for your glory. And then, Father, we'd like to just say thank you for loving us. When we think that you made the animal kingdom and you made the flowers and the trees and the oceans and amoebas and electric eels and manta rays and dinosaurs and bears, and yet your son didn't die for all of that. He died for us. Thank you. Thank you for your great plan that we can't fathom or even figure out. But thank you for giving us this gift of conscious awareness that we're alive. And may we, Father, be bright lights of witnesses for you. And if that which we fear the most comes upon us, we would learn from Job to hold fast, to trust you. And the wonderful thing you've given us in this room and on these CDs and tapes and on the web is that we have each other to strengthen each other in Jesus, to pray for each other, to cry with each other, to laugh with each other. And so we thank you, Lord, for our lives, and we pray that you would keep us at peace in your word and that you would let us continue helping other people find you and strengthen them. May the thousands of people that heard about Jesus and his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection, and all those people in Puerto Vallarta, we ask, that gave themselves to you, would you follow them up and strengthen them? For those hundreds and hundreds of prisoners and their wives and children that heard in those two meetings on Saturday morning, may they remember with their Bibles in their cells that you love them. God, we want to thank you for what you did there, and we pray that our lives could be a blessing to our city, and may you use us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them upon you. May we call upon God and seek your wisdom. Honor these people that love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.